Thank you, Bob, for leading us today. Again, we want to thank you for being here, for your visiting. Hope you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity. Hope you filled out that card. We'll be sending you a letter in the mail just thanking you for being here. Also, please stay for a fellowship meal. We have plenty of food, I'm sure. And I know that you'll once again enjoy a time of fellowship. And also, I know that you'll enjoy the food as well. And please don't miss out on that opportunity to be with us and to be together. As we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, but also throughout this month, we are emphasizing that we want to live what we pray. And that means for the month of June, we're going to make sure, hopefully every day, Lord, help me bind us together. So we're going to talk about bind us together. But I want you to please remember me in your prayers, and the reason why is because this morning I was looking for my shoes, and I went into my closet, and I got one of my shoes, and I'm looking around, could not find the other shoe, and so I'm looking and searching and looking and searching, as most men do and husbands do. Sarah, where's my shoe? Of course, she didn't know where it was. So I kept on looking and looking, and then I realized I had it in my other hand. The whole time I'm holding this shoe in my other hand thinking I didn't have it in my hand and it's someplace, so please pray for me, please. Not a good sign. Let's all turn to the book of Romans chapter 15, please. Romans chapter 15, as you can see there, the text is going to be verse 5 through 7. And in the text, I want you to understand something. And it's very simple because when you think about the Apostle Paul, he's writing to these different congregations and different cities and locations. He is hoping in his heart, in his mind, to also bring these brethren together. And so when you look at this particular chapter, when you look at chapter 15, he is dealing with something that is very specific, and it's a problem because the reason why he is writing this letter to the children, to the people of God, to the members of the body of Christ, and he wants them to be together and bind together. But there's a situation. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 26 and 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now think about that. As he's writing to this church or churches in Galatia, he's also writing to the church in Rome, and he's thinking the same thing. Because in those particular congregations of God's people, there is a challenge. And that is very simple. How am I going to convince these Christians to come together and bind together and bound together and be one together? How are they going to come together in the city of Rome and they're going to pray together, they're going to praise God together, they're going to work together, they're going to plan together, they're going to expand the kingdom of God in this particular city of Rome? How are they going to be able to do such a thing like that, knowing there are all different kinds of different things they believe and customs, traditions, and think about the challenge it would be for all these Christians to come together and like this? You see, Rome was like New York at one time. If you were going to come into the country of America, you're going through New York City. And by the way, if you're going to be a Roman citizen, whether you are a Roman citizen because you were born that way or because you were brought here because your country has been invaded and because of that now you've been brought here because you're a slave, you're a servant of Rome. And you think about all that they're going to have to think about and believe now as they come to Christ. And now Paul is understanding this and realizes this, and here's the challenge. You have these people from different cultures and commerce and government and religions and arts. And now they've come here to settle here, whether because they've chosen to or whether because they've been made to. So when you come to the book of Romans, chapter 13, and now you make your way in your own reading and own understanding all the way to chapter 15, Paul begins to discuss something very important. The responsibility of these Christians, listen, these Christians, realizing that they are not only Roman citizens, a part of a nation under a king, but also they are members of the body of Christ. And what a challenge. And so what is your responsibility when it comes to the wealth of government? What is your responsibility when you combine that being a Christian? So he deals with matters now when you come to the latter part of 14, dealing with their customs and their traditions and their internal laws and also even their own individual conscience when it comes to the heart. And now they're going to have to understand the importance of being together and binding together. And so when you come to chapter 14, you're going to notice some things up here. Notice he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not despise over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Go down to verse 5 and 6. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems several days alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe that day, to the Lord who does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he does not eat, for the Lord who does not eat, and gives God thanks. Now over in verse 14 and 15, he says this, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love, do not destroy what your food, the one for whom Christ died. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not either eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue things which may be for peace and the things by which one may edify another or encourage another. Do you see the challenge here, brethren? My friends, you see the challenge that Paul faces, but also these Christians are facing, realizing the differences they have, and of course, these are matters that certainly need to be considered and also dealt with. So according to Paul, we must put aside our judgmental attitudes when it comes to things that are based on method or expediency. And again, when you think about traditions, what we need to do is place these things aside. And remember, they were all doing the very same thing in Christ Jesus. That is growing in a knowledge and understanding and a relationship with God himself. And Paul has experienced freedom. And they have also experienced freedom from these traditions and customs and man-made laws. And who did that for them? Christ did that for them when it comes to the cross of Jesus. Jesus died, replacing the old covenant, and given us a new covenant, and now we're free from these traditions. And by the way, legalism is something that Paul dealt with in the book of Galatians. And legalism is something that is still going on, not only in that time, and also in churches that he's writing to, but also the Pharisees and the Sadducees are still active and they're involved. They're still promoting and teaching these man-made laws and these traditions, and they are teaching them and they are practicing them, and now it has creeped into the Lord's church. And not only the Lord's church and these other cities, but now all the way to Rome. Now I want you to think about this when it comes to our particular text this morning in the book of Romans chapter 15, verse 5, 6, and 7. And Paul's going to give you, in this prayer, the key to unity, and I hope we'll see it. He says that may the God of patience and comfort grant to you be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have it right there. He's going to give us and has given us the key to unity and oneness in the body of Christ. Now what I've done is I have actually paraphrased to a certain degree, or you just read it, but go to the next frame please, and let's notice something. The key to unity. May the God of patience and comfort grant all of you the will to operate with one mind and speak with one voice, meaning and acting and speaking with harmony according to who you are in Christ, and that's very important. Who you are in Christ Jesus. Now notice number two. Through which you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, when you think about the key to unity, it's very simple. It's not disagreeing less and also agreeing more. The key to unity is each of us knowing who we are in Christ and acting according with His divine will. You see, if you know who you are, and you're acting according to His divine will and living that way, it's going to take care of those moments and times when we disagree. Those moments and times that we do agree and thinking everybody needs to agree. And I'm not talking about compromising the truth. I'm not talking about that at all. But there are some times in our own lives, but also when it comes to a church life, there are things that are matters of expediency and judgment and customs and traditions. And if that's true, and it is from time to time, what you see here is the fact that there are those in the body of Christ in Rome that got to the point where they were judging each other wrongfully when it comes to days and things to eat. And so think about it. The more that we are like Jesus Christ, the more that we know Jesus Christ, and I'm not saying that we have to be carbon copies of each other. That's not the point here. I can look out there and see everybody driving different cars and different colors and different makes. No one has the same kind of outfit that I have. And many of you have a lot more hair than I do. And when you think about it, folks, we don't have to be carbon copies. That's not the point. But when it comes to the will of God, the Word of God, the ways of God, who we are, who we stand for, who we are like, walking in unity means that we, as the body of Christ, we're going to function to the best of our abilities, our capacity when it comes to the obedience to Christ, and realizing that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now, here's the question. Next frame. Guess what? Who is the head of the body of Christ? There it is. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Who's the head of the church? Not me. Not you. Jesus is. And that means that Jesus is the head of the church here when I read my text here. That means I'm going to be like-minded when it comes to be Christ-minded and Christ-directed. And that's really the whole thing right there. If I'm thinking like Christ, and my mind is like Christ, and I'm directed like Christ, based on His Word and His will, let me ask you a question. When it comes to Jesus on this earth, and He's living here, He's involved in His own ministry for 3.5 years, here's the question I want you to consider. When it comes to what Jesus did and how He was instructed, who told Him exactly what to do? Who did He agree with? Look at John chapter 12, verse 48 through 50. He who rejects me and comes and does not receive my words has that which judged him, and the words that I have spoken to him will judge him in the last day. But don't stop there. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, and what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. You see, folks, they are in agreement with each other. not disagreement, obviously. God the Father and God the Son, and then we have God the Holy Spirit. That's why you go over to chapter 16. Jesus, knowing that they're going to be left alone in that, Jesus is going to go back to his Father, but not alone completely, because you see, he promises they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's why it says in verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So when you think about it, guess what? Based on this text and other texts, God inspired men, individuals, to give us what we call the letters and books of the New Testament. And they are inspired, God breathed, and because of that, listen, every morning when you get up and you read, I have mine right here, when you read your scripture for the morning, each and every day, guess who's speaking to you? The Holy Spirit. Guess who's guiding you? The Holy Spirit. Guess who's directing you? The Holy Spirit. You've read for yourself the Word of God, the truth of God. And God has provided that for you to help you to live successfully in your Christian life. And so he's revealed God's truth to you. Why would you not want to have what God has given you when it comes to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? When it comes to how to direct your life and be successful. And that's why this month we are asking God to help me bind us together. Now you might ask the question, David, why me? Why didn't you put a different pronoun there? Well, the reason is because you are a member of the body of Christ, aren't you? And as a member of the body of Christ, a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, right here in this local body, that means you also, along with everybody else, can make you, but hopefully, prayerfully, I'm asking you, and the elders are asking you, please read your Bible text every day. Pray this prayer along with other aspects of your life every single day. Why? Because you're glorifying God when you do that. You are agreeing together. It's not just about all of us. It's about me personally doing my part when I sit down on a morning and I pray to God and praise Him and honor Him and read His Word and pray to Him. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book. And Solomon, when you think about it, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Notice what it says in verse 9 through 12. Now think about, here's Solomon. I know he made some mistakes, many mistakes, but we have the book of Proverbs. And he says, the two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Bound together, coming together, binding us together, we are a powerful force for God in this world. And so Solomon knew what he was talking about. And we should know what we're talking about when it comes to our lives as Christians as well. You separate us, divide us, guess what's going to happen? We become vulnerable to those outside pressures in the world. But we stand together, we are strong, we are united. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, if a house is divided against itself, the home will not, cannot stand. I think one of the number one reasons why we're not as effective as we should be in the body of Christ is because we're sometimes divided and we shouldn't be. How in the world are we going to be effective when it comes to bringing someone to Jesus Christ when we're not one, not only action, but also in our speech? And so when you get to Romans chapter 15, and you read verse 5, 6, And also verse 7 as well. I want you to think about this. They were living in their time, in their moment. I've said this before in sermons in the past. That's their time and their moment that Paul was talking about. 2,000 years have passed, more than that now, and now we're living in our time and our moment, not someone else's time and moment. They were to live their life and their Christianity, and that was the time in that Roman environment, and now we're living in our environment. And so when I read this prayer in Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, Paul's prayer of many of the 14 that he prays and gives in the New Testament. This is speaking to me. So I can live out the gospel. I can live for him. So here's what I want you to think about this morning in these last few moments of our sermon today. The importance of being bound together as one. And again, we have to ask the question, why is that? Let me ask you something. Do you know what time it is? I'm not talking about that clock back there, by the way. I'm not talking about your watch. I'm talking about something else. This is our time. There's a passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. Here you have, listen, an example, but also wisdom, and someone involved, of course, in the life of David. Notice it says, of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200 and all their brethren were at their command. This talks about, listen, brethren, this talks about this particular group of people under the leadership of David knew something about their time, and they had an understanding of that particular time. And if you're going to be effective in being a person that's going to be out there in the world, and in that situation, under those circumstances, in that context, if you're going to defeat those who are against God, trying to bring down God and the nation of Israel, guess what? You need someone that recognizes and, of course, understands the times. The times. And here's the point. If you're going to succeed, if we're all going to succeed in this sinful world today, we have to understand some things about this world. Because there are people that are calling for a new world order. There are people that are calling for a reset. And that's why we need to know the time when it comes to our culture and our lives as Christians with regards to how we ought to love our God and love others, but also in balance and also reality, understand how we are to conduct ourselves. So number one is time to unite, and that means, listen, it is time to put down our petty squabbles. And that's the whole point of Romans 14, 1 through 3, and verse 5 and 6. You have brethren squabbling over the fact, well, you know, when it comes to eating, you can only eat meat. And it's okay to eat any kind of meat. Yet those know you can only eat vegetables. It all has to do with idolatry. I understand that. It all has to do between the Jews and the Gentiles who now come into the faith. And Paul says, you've come to the point where now you yourselves are judging each other to the point where you are losing sight of the fact that you are observing these things that are not matters of law or matters of God's law now under the new covenant. You're free from all this. You've been freed from this. Why? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, when you think about what I just said, could you only imagine, just think about the fact that you have these brethren now, and now they are fussing and they're fighting and there's friction, and also they're not growing together. And by the way, when you look at your text, I want you to notice something. Notice chapter 15 and what it says in verse 1 and 2. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And Paul was very, very concerned about their condition, but also concerned about their situation here. And they are forgetting that they are interrelated. And the reason why I say that is because in chapter 14, verse 7, it says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself." That means we are linked together as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus when it comes to what we say and also what we do. Therefore, we should seek to support each other and love each other. Why? Because we are members of the body of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. Things were happening back then at that moment in time. It's called persecution. And persecution came to their doors. They didn't have a building like this. They came to their doors of their life, no matter where they lived, and they endured it. And Christianity continued. The faith continued, even though they went through great persecution. But when the day comes, if it comes, and it comes to these doors, and it comes to your door, why? Because you're standing for Jesus Christ on His Word. Who are you going to stand with? And will we stand together? Or be divided? Number two, notice what it says. It's time to realize that trite remarks, platitudes about the time is not all there is to Christianity. Now the reason why I say that is because there are some in the brotherhood that take a particular view when it comes to issues in our nation or wherever they live in the world in regards to their relationship with the Lord. I understand it's a challenge. It really is. But I was reading a while back, probably about a year and a half ago, an article, listen to what somebody said. And I'm going to quote this to you directly based on what they said. This person said, "Discussions about issues in the U.S. are not our concern. If it is not a gospel issue, it does not matter." It's like dropping the mic. The issue is over. And this is how they ended. That's the end of the discussion. Now think about it, brethren. They also said, as the church, we should only be connected or concerned about evangelism and benevolence. I've got a question when you think about it. What are you going to do in a corporation where you work, and maybe you don't work anymore, meaning you're retired, but your children do, and your grandchildren? And that corporation says to you, that business says to you, "Oh, by the way, when it comes to your fellow employees, no matter what they choose when it comes to gender, you're going to respect them and honor them, and you're going to call them by their pronoun that they want to be called by." One of my sons worked with somebody, and they informed the staff, "I'm an it. I'm not a man or a woman." She's a woman. "I'm an it. And don't refer to me as a man or a woman because I'm an it." And if you do, then, of course, in some states, and you refuse to honor that, you can actually be sued. What about teachers out there in our society? All those who are teaching and doing their best to bring about education to our children. Do you realize that there are some states now that states, by law, that if a child says, "I am a girl, but I'm really a man or a boy. Therefore, if he's a boy and he thinks he's a girl, and that's what he believes when it comes to his gender, that means he has every right to go into the bathrooms of the girls and also their locker rooms." And guess what? If you deny that child doing that, you will be put in jail, or you will be sued, or you will be cast out of that school, especially if you're a student and you say something. And by the way, it's happened. And what's going to happen one day if that happens here? You see, when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, what happens to that person? That person becomes new. That person is changed. They have changed their sinful ways, their sinful walk. Now they're living in the image of Jesus Christ. Do you remember this text up here by reading it one day? Do you realize that Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Guess what? He says in verse 11, and such were some of you. You've been washed and justified and sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. He changed your life. You don't walk this way. You don't live this way. Now, is it okay for them to go back and live that way again? No. You teach them more than just how to be saved. You teach them how to live and walk in Christ Jesus every single day of their lives. Why? You see, you've taken on a new identity. So what will a Christian counselor or myself at times in the past and also in the present, when I'm counseling somebody and someone comes to me and says, oh, by the way, you know, the labels LGBTQ, that person says, listen, I am a practicing or I have practice homosexuality, and I need to stop that sinful lifestyle. Can you help me? And if I do anything in some state to say, I'm going to help you get out of that, get beyond that, in therapy, if I do that, in some states, I will actually be sued or arrested or put in jail. Who am I going to obey? The state, the government, or the Lord? Here's the next point I want to make. It is time to be offensive in the right way. Now, I want you to think about, again, I need to be as much as I can very friendly, winsome, positive, joyful, happy when it comes to living the Christian life. And I want everybody to trust not only me when it comes to who I am, that I'm authentic, but also I want them to realize that I'm doing my very best to live the Christian life and live the image of Jesus. But the reality is, when you think about it, you can embrace just a very simple truth from the gospel. For instance, John chapter 14. And verse 6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you say that to certain people in our society, in groups, that's offensive. And that's one of the reasons why they took Jesus and they crucified him. That's why they called for his crucifixion, brethren. Because he was offensive to them. They called him names. They labeled him. If you were to say, a man is a man and a woman is a woman, why? Because of Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 26. Chapter 5, verse 2, Matthew 19, verse 4 and 5. They're going to call you a name. You're hateful. You're offensive. You need to stop that. Now here's my question. Does God want us to stop revealing the truth of the gospel and also the whole Bible to the world? You already know the answer. You already know the answer. Here's what one person said. I read this. In the same article, he said, we must never do anything that would make the world hate us or dislike us, and if they do, we've done something wrong. Now, I got a question. Jesus, what do you think about that? You know I've got some scriptures, right? You know what Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 15. Notice what he says in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hates me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my words, they will keep your words also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Now here's the question. Okay, Jesus, I believe what you just said. But here's the reason why they'll hate you. Remember over in the book of John, chapter 3, notice what it says, beginning in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds shall be exposed. When the light shows up, guess what? Darkness goes away. And people don't like the light. That means they don't like the truth. And here's the deal when you think about it. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ teaching us something called objective truth. Not subjective, not relative, but objective truth. And Jesus says, when you teach that, they're going to hate you. What did Jesus teach? The truth. He said the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Whose truth? God's truth revealed to us. And now you know, number four, the reason why we must draw together as the body of Christ. Now, things are going in the direction I think they are going, brethren. Then we need to be aware. Because there might come a time when someone will say, you're fired. Or you're in jail, or you're this or that. Why? Because you stand up for your faith and stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're not going to bow your knees to the gender insanity. You're going to stand on the truth. And you have prepared yourself, and you are now united with the body of Christ. Why? And the reason why is because you understand the times in which you live. And the only way that Satan is going to be able to destroy, but also bring destruction that comes to who you are as a Christian and as a believer. Because we're all doing the same thing. We're all fighting against deception and falsehood. And Satan is so good at that. And we know that we are living in difficult times. So if we're doing that and living it, guess what? We need to thus faith the Lord when it comes to what we stand on. Now the Apostle Paul, I know my time is gone, but the Apostle Paul writes to the young evangelist, and of all the things he's going to say to this young man, he warns him in his second text. That's really not the text I want. Anyway, that should be 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. That's my mistake. But he says, perilous times are ahead, and because of that, there are going to be those who are teaching falsehood, deceptive, and lies. And the bottom line, he says, in these verses, verse 1 through 9, is the fact that it's going to get worse and worse and worse. It's not going to get better. I wish I had better news for you this morning. And he said this over 2,000 years ago, by the way. Think about that. He said this 2,000 years ago. Has it changed? Hasn't changed. But we're still here, aren't we? We're still here. We're united. We're together. We love each other. And we come together like this on a Sunday morning. And Paul gives encouragement. He talks about verse 10 and following his own example. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, and also perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions which have happened to me at Antioch and so forth. What persecutions I endured. And out of them, all the Lord delivered me. Notice he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. But then he says, but you must continue in things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Brethren, let me ask you this final question. Do you know what time it is? It's your time. It's my time. It's our time.
to stand for Jesus. Stand together. Be bound together. Bind us together, Lord. And so this morning, when you think about these words, I know it's a lot to digest. Please consider the words of Jesus, but also the words of the Apostle Paul. That even though we live in treacherous and difficult times, together we are strong and we will be victorious in the end. Is it your time when it comes to obeying the gospel? You know the gospel. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're turning from your sin called repentance, the Bible teaches, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, being baptized for remission of your sins, and now walking faithfully in the light every day as you live the Christian life. You need prayer. You need help. You need encouragement. We're here for you. And so if it's your time, please let us encourage you. Please take that moment at this time to come and give your life to Jesus. But also if you need Him in prayer, please come. Let's all stand. Brother Boston will lead us in our